Good evening. Welcome once again to Cornerstone Church Bible Study. And we will continue our series this evening on faith and finance. In particular, today we want to look at how to manage our investments. Last week we looked about how to manage our personal finances on our day-to-day living. But today we want to go a little bit further into another area of managing investments. What type of investments should we be involved in? To what degree? And how much should we save or not save? And all of those things that we want to look at this evening. But I want to read three verses first from 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. Some of you have heard me say this before. This is God's three verses to Singaporeans, because these three verses are particularly appropriate for us living here in Singapore. So if you're looking for three verses that are particularly written for Singaporeans, well, you read 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, because here's what God says. Charge them or command them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute or to share, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If you read those three verses, there's a great balance of truth and a great balance for the Christian in handling his or her material possessions. And if you study these three verses very, very carefully and apply them to your life, I believe they'll be a great blessing. Let's take a moment to ask God's help before we look at this subject this evening. Father, we thank thee for your goodness to us. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of all these material blessings you have given us here in this land. May we apply ourselves to thy word, to not just understand it, grasp it this evening, but Lord, give us the wisdom and understanding to apply it to all of our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the Bible has much to say about finance. We mentioned that last week. And but possession of material wealth is usually a spiritual liability for most people. That's why Moses, when he charged the children of Israel before they went into the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, he reminded them in verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." So Moses says to them before they entered the promised land, remember they were slaves before that, they lived in the wilderness for 40 years. They had very little possessions there. But when they would go into the promised land, they would receive houses. They didn't build vineyards. They didn't plant. They would receive farms that they didn't inherit from anybody or purchase from anybody. It was all given to them free of charge. And from overnight, they became wealthy and prosperous. And Moses warned them before he died, before he left this earth, and they went across the Jordan. He says to them, remember this when you get into the promised land, that God is the one who gives you the power for these things. And don't forget him. And the Lord Jesus Christ made a similar point in Mark's Gospel chapter 10, verse 23. He says, how hardly or how difficult shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? So riches, possessions, wealth, investments rarely help us spiritually, and they come with a warning attached. Now, the first great principle that overrides all of what I want to say this evening is this, and Paul really hits it in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, that we as Christians should never get to the point where we put our faith, our confidence, our trust in material wealth and investments. Instead, we should always put our trust in God. And notice how he puts it in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 that we read, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not proud or high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So that's the great overriding principle that that we must govern all of our investments, all of our possessions with, and our thoughts when we think about this thing. And Paul reminds them that wealth itself is uncertain. Investments are uncertain, uncertain riches. They can be stolen, they can be taken away by inflation, ill health, retrenchment, all kinds of ways that we can have plenty today and lose it all tomorrow, or much of it tomorrow. Now, I want to give us a number of principles, and you'll see them set out in the notes about investments in particular. The first one is this: all of our investments should be guided by planning and prudence and thinking. The Bible repeatedly urges us, commands us, to plan carefully our lives in an orderly way and carefully plan how we use our resources. We're not to be impulsive people. I was listening to a preacher today, and he says that he never buys anything when he sees it the first time, or at least anything significant in terms of a purchase. He'll always look at the item, and if he's attracted to it and feels he would like to have it, he will go home first and talk to his wife and sleep it over and pray over it. And then if he still feels the next day that he must have it and needs to have it, only then will he go and purchase it, because he says he's aware of the danger of impulse buying and impulsive investments. And the Bible tells us repeatedly, buy things with prudence, with thought, with forethought. Invest in things after carefully weighing up all of the risks. Proverbs 24, verse 27, Solomon says this: prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thine house. In other words, don't rush ahead and build something and get involved in a project, in an investment, until you've first done the planning, done the spreadsheets, and done the budgets, and weighed up the costs and the risks and the due diligence required. Solomon, of course, was a tremendous investor and a very wise and prudent investor, and he warns us, be careful, think long term. Don't just think about the start of a project, but how much it will cost to finish it, and how much time and effort and personnel is required. Think through it carefully. And he emphasizes the same in Proverbs 24, verse 3. He says, through wisdom is a house builded. Now, I could spend a long time on this, but I won't. As part of that planning, before you actually invest and pay out money, the Bible also provides us advice into how we can do that planning. And one of the ways, not the only way, is to seek the counsel of others, people who are specialists in this area, people who are wise and prudent and mature and spiritual. And you'll notice this all over the Bible. It encourages us to think about something that we invest in, but also to seek the help and wisdom of others, maybe those who've gone that way before. Maybe those, if you're going to buy a house, speak to people who've already bought property and get their insights. Maybe speak to people who buy property for a living and get their insights, especially those that you know are Christians and are friends of yours who have your best interests at heart. And Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. That's what the Bible says. The fool is impulsive. The fool refuses to seek counsel in the opinions of others. The fool thinks he knows it all. And if you get dragged into that way of thinking, you're a fool. Proverbs 13, verse 18 warns, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. Not only must we seek the counsel of others, but we must listen to it. And we should seek the counsel of others in the plurality. way up. And the greater the risk, the greater the investment, the more we should plan, the more we should think carefully and prudently, the more we should seek out counsel of many people and weigh up their counsel and their insights. But then the second thing, and we've touched on this previously, is the link or the connection between work and investments. And we saw when we looked at creation that God ordained work before the fall, that God himself is a God who works, and he continues to work throughout time. He's at work right now. And we who are made in his image are called to be people that work. The idle hands is the devil's playground. And it's very interesting, when the Ephesians were converted, the new converts in the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote an epistle to correct them and guide them and instruct them. And one of the things he told the new converts in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Don't earn a living the wrong way. There's wrong ways to earn money, Paul says, to get wealth, to invest your resources and your time in. He says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but," he says, "rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." In other words, he says, you have to earn a living. It's one of the purposes of being a child of God, to help those in need. And the way you do that is not to continue on the path you were on before, of exploiting others, stealing from others, taking advantage of others, cheating others. Paul says, no. The way you gather up wealth and accumulate wealth and make investments is you work hard. You put effort into it. You get up every day and you do an honest day's work in order to increase your investments. And the Bible repeats in many different places that a good honest day's work with diligence and care and prudence will result often in investments growing. The book of Proverbs 28, verse 19, Solomon makes this observation: "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain or empty persons shall have poverty enough." Of course, classic illustration of that would be the prodigal, wouldn't it? How the prodigal son, his father worked hard and labored and built up the business and the investments. And then when he handed it to the son went away into a far country. And there he met vain, empty friends, fair-weather friends. And they helped him destroy and waste his fortune by wasting it on the things of this world. Now, in our work, just a subset or a sub-thought here, in the work that we're given, that we use to not just invest our time and our resources, but to grow it, we must be prudent to watch over those investments. I like the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, how Joseph, he didn't delegate oversight to others. He went down to where the grain and the corn was being stored, and he personally supervised it, made sure it was done properly. And then when the famine came, he was there to hand it out. And then when the Egyptians came to him, having no money to purchase any more food, he was there personally to deal with the problem. So he's always involved, always watching over it. And Solomon warns of the danger of neglect. If you have investments, make sure you watch them. You're living in a fallen world with fallen people. And if you're not careful, these things can easily be lost. And Solomon says this in chapter 27 of the book of Proverbs, verse 23. "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." It's just like a shepherd. Can't just lie down and sleep all day and let the sheep run wild day after day. He says, no, the real shepherd, the effective shepherd, is the one who goes there and knows the state of his flocks every day, morning and night, is watching over them, is counting them carefully to make sure none is lost, none are injured, none have been harmed in any way. And he says, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." In other words, he's saying this: if you don't take care of your investments and your resources, you'll discover they can be lost very quickly. And within a short time, everything that has been built up can be lost. On Sunday, we were looking at the story of Rehoboam. And we noted that in 80 years, both David and Solomon had built this great empire, the world's greatest economy at that time. The world's wealthiest nation was the nation of Israel at that time. And they had so much gold, so much silver, that the Bible tells us silver was counted as nothing. No one regarded it as having any significance because there was just so much wealth in that kingdom. And yet, within just a few days of the death of Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, managed to lose the majority, the bulk, 80% of the territory, of the nation, and no doubt the wealth of the nation of Israel and its power and its prestige. Just in a short time, it can all be gone because Rehoboam was a foolish shepherd. He was a foolish investor. And he didn't manage, he didn't oversee his investments and his stewardship. But then the third thing we want to look at very quickly is savings and investments. And the Bible encourages us all, not just to work hard, not just to plan, but to be people who are prudent in saving, not to waste our resources. And there are many, many different verses that speak of this. In Proverbs 30, Solomon uses the little metaphor of the ant. And he says this about the ant. He says, they are wise, they are exceeding wise, but he says, why? They're not a strong people, but yet, he says, they prepare their meat in the summer. In other words, they save up for the hard winter when food is scarce, when it's cold and difficult to go out and search for food. The ant saves up in the good times, the easy times, because the ant knows that the hard times will come. And what you have stored up in the good times, the easy times, will be useful to get you through the hard times. And the discipline of saving, and this is a discipline because it requires you to be a disciplined person. It requires you to be sacrificial. It requires you to give up. It requires you not to become a consumer. It requires you to defer self-gratification, to put it off for a period of time, to resist the flesh that says, take it now, spend it now, indulge it now. And the discipline is something that is rarely practiced, sadly, today in many lives, even many Christians' lives. And they almost want God to dig them out of a hole that they dug for themselves. God won't always do that. He will let you take the consequences of your foolishness. And we have to be careful and prudent, the Bible urges, to save carefully for difficult times, because no one knows what a day will bring forth. God knows, but we don't. And things may look good today, but tomorrow things could have a turn for the worst. In January of this year, nobody thought anywhere in the world that the world would face this terrible pandemic followed by this terrible economic depression. No one would have thought that the GDP of Singapore would drop so drastically in one quarter, and so many people would be retrenched, and so many people who had made great plans and invested money would end up losing so much. And the Bible says, no, be careful. Defer self-gratification. Be patient. Don't always just buy for the sake of buying. Always be a person who learns to save. And Proverbs 23, verse 5 says this, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. In other words, Solomon warns that riches have a tendency of disappearing just by themselves. You think you have them, but they can just get wings and go. And you're left with nothing in a very short time. So Solomon is telling us, and the Bible is telling us, avoid extravagance. Avoid having everything you want just now. Even if you have $1 million, you don't have to live the lifestyle of $1 million lifestyle. You can defer. You can wait. You can save. Solomon warns in Proverbs 21, verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. If you're a person who loves the high life, loves to spend, that there will come a rainy day, and it may come unexpectedly, and you'll discover that there's nothing left. There's nothing set aside. Now, having said all of that, we have to be careful, because the Bible warns us that the devil is a very cunning adversary. Paul says in one of his epistles, beware of the wiles of the devil, the craftiness of the devil. And if Satan doesn't get you by making you an extravagant person, he can get you on the other end of the spectrum by making you a miserly person. And you have to be aware that savings is good. Savings is the prudent way to live life. Controlling your expenditure to what you need to spend is a wise way to live life, and to have budgets and to live within your means. All of those things are biblical and right and orderly. And God commends. In fact, God commands. But there is a danger when you go along this path of becoming a saver and someone who's careful with your resources, that you can go too far. And the other end of the spectrum is you become self-centered and selfish and miserly and mean. And that's not what God wants you and I to end up. He wants us not to be extravagant and opulent and wasteful. And he warns that we must be people who are prudent and thoughtful, and people who save in the good times. But we're not to be people who are miserly. Remember, we are the people that God gave the resources of this world to enjoy. No one else. If we don't enjoy them, no one else is going to enjoy. There's not going to come another race of people to enjoy these resources God has given. We are the only people who've been given the gifts and the talents and the abilities made in the image of God to be creative in this world, to abstract the resources and to work with them and use them for useful purposes. Only we have those artistic and engineering and technological gifts as creatures made uniquely in the image of God. And God expects us to use these things. He expects us to use our resources, and he expects us to enjoy. And you've heard me say this many, many times, that if we reject the gift, and don't use the gifts, we are really despising the giver of the gifts. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, when he makes that charge, don't be proud, don't put your trust in riches. But he, at the end of verse 17, he says, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly. God's not mean. This world is full of riches, full of things that we can study and research and abstract and engineer and create with. God says he's given us all these things richly. To do what? To enjoy. God is not here to be a killjoy in your life. And anyone who takes the resources he gives them and just hoards them and hoards them and hoards them and refuses to share them with anyone, refuses to enjoy them in any way, that's just as much a sin as the person who wastes the resources that God has given. And I always am touched by that story in Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham met the three strangers, the angelic strangers. He didn't know who they were at that point when he met them. But if you read the story very carefully, how Abraham, when he saw them, he immediately welcomed them to his home. And he didn't go and find some old biscuits that had gone out of date to serve them and a cup of tea. He went and he got the finest food, the best. And he said, I want you to share the best of my resources with others. And you and I have to find the balance of enjoying the gifts that God has given us, but not going too far and being wasteful and spendthrift in those resources. But then the fourth thing I want to say involves ethics and investments. There are some dollars you do not want in your wallet. There is some money that you do not want to have on your conscience. And money gained from investments that are linked to sin, such as gambling, pornography, abortion, alcohol, cigarettes, things that produce addictions and problems and difficulties and destroy lives. You don't want to be involved in that. You don't want to be making money out of that. You want to be making your money in areas that bring glory to God and His name. And God warns us through Solomon in Proverbs 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Better you die with nothing but a clean conscience than to be a billionaire who owns a string of casinos or something like that. Solomon says it's better to live that way, better to die that way and face God that way. And our investments should not be involved in questionable areas and practices. We should not be involved in these Ponzi schemes, schemes that misrepresent the truth. Our yea should be yea and our nay should be nay, the Bible says. We should not be frauding others or defrauding others by not paying on time or overcharging or swapping products with an inferior product to the superior product. We should not be involved in any of these things. How we get our wealth and how we accrue our wealth and what we invest in should always be things that we have a clean conscience about. That is, doesn't bring dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's not always easy to do. For example, if you have money in the bank may take your savings and invest it in questionable things. You may buy unit trusts, for example, and the trust manager invests in questionable things, and some of those things are out of your control. And I understand that. But what I'm saying is, as much as you can, as it is within your control, you be careful that the things you invest in don't dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really another sub-thought of this in relation to ethical investments is our resources and our time and our investments, we should use to seek to be a help to those of like-minded faith. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 10. He says, as we have therefore opportunity. This doesn't always happen every day in every situation. But he says, as providence provides the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, if you're an investor and you have resources and God has blessed you with more than you need, and maybe you're an employer, or maybe you're a manager of certain resources and investments, you should seek to help those, particularly those who are of the same faith as yourself. Patronize their shops, for example. Employ them when you can. Employ them. If you can do a deal that sends a business their way, please do so. In fact, you do so if it's possible. Within the workings of providence. If you can sponsor someone who needs help, help someone's education, if you have the ability, please do so. And the rich should help the poor, and particularly the poor Christians. We should have that heart, that desire. That's ethical investing, isn't it? That's proper investing. But then another area, and it's the final area I want to touch on this evening because of time, is risk and investments. And Solomon has an awful lot to say about the subject. Life is an adventure of faith. Where the just shall live by faith. We can't see around all the corners. We can't predict exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. Never mind what's going to happen in a week's time, a month's time, in a year's time. And when we plan our investments, we must do so with humility. We must have the attitude of Proverbs 19 and 21, which says, there are many devices or plans in a man's hearts. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. We have to always, when we approach investments, say, I'm doing this with the knowledge that I have, with the wisdom God has given me. But I'm also very conscious that whatever I plan today, he can change tomorrow. And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not infallible in my guessing of the future. And Solomon warns that in order to live life, we have to be humble and acknowledge the risks, but we must not let the risks paralyze us into inertia when it comes to investments and to planning and to spending resources. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, the classic statement of it. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, this expression, and we noted it when we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, cast thy bread, was really a Jewish idiom, Hebrew idiom. And it was an idiom that was almost really had a negative connotation, where the Jews said, it's like you're throwing bread onto the water, wasting. You're taking a risk. And it's like just throwing good money away, good resources away. Like you throw a piece of bread on the water and it just floats off and begins to crumble as it's soaked by the water and dissipate. It's just wasted. And Solomon says, no, no. Whenever you face life, and remember Solomon himself was a great trader, great businessman. Wealth and trade and commerce flowed from all over the world into the land of Israel under the rule of Solomon. And Solomon understood the risks that were required in order to trade. And that if you send a ship out, for example, to a corner of the earth, a far corner of the earth, in order to obtain a particular commodity, there's a risk involved. And the investment you make takes a long time for profit to accrue from that investment, because the ship has to go to the other side of the earth. It has to unload its cargo, and then it has to make its way back with a new cargo that you've traded, or the payment for it. And it's only when it gets back after many weeks, maybe many months, maybe even many years, that a profit is realized on that investment. The same for a farmer. When they plant the seed, you don't get the fruit tomorrow. It takes many months before the fruit of the seed springs up from the ground and you're able to realize a profit from your investment and your effort in that particular venture. And Solomon says, no, don't be paralyzed by fear of the unknown. There are certain things that only God knows. And when you are investing, accept that you can't manage every single risk. Accept that you can't preempt every single risk. Accept that you can't even anticipate every single risk. However, again, there's a balance here. Solomon makes clear in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3, that we still have to work with the common sense that God gives us. And we must not try to throw that out and be irrational. He says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. In other words, if you look up in the sky and the clouds are black, it's going to rain. 99% chance it's going to rain. Don't say, well, I'm just going to throw my money away and assume that that's not going to happen. The rain won't come. I'll just throw the seed in the ground and not worry about and believe that the rain won't wash the seed away. He says, it'll come. The rain will come. Don't be foolish as you plan something. Use the common sense, sanctified common sense, when you begin a venture. And he says, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall. In other words, he says, if it falls that direction, it'll land that direction. Don't assume that God is going to tear up the rules of economic common sense for you just because you're a Christian or just because you want him to. It's not going to happen that way, Solomon says. Be wise, be prudent, be careful. But don't be a control freak. He says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. He says, if you're a person, a farmer, who's always afraid of the weather, you'll never sow a seed. You'll never go and reap the harvest because you're afraid of some calamity falling by a change in the weather. Solomon's saying this, find a balance in your plans. And be careful about risk and think it through. But don't try to remove all risk, because you can't in this life. Of course, the Bible does teach, and Solomon does teach in his writings, that as far as we can, we must seek to mitigate and manage the risk. And we must not spend more than we have. We can afford to lose. The Bible warns us that those who take on debt become then the slave or mastered by those who lend us the money. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 13, there's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. In other words, he says, you can risk too much, and then by the end of your time on earth, there's nothing left to hand on to the next generation, Solomon says. You can be too ambitious. You can be too imprudent, too rash, and not weigh up the risk carefully enough, and get involved in things that bring disaster. And 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 warns that being overly ambitious to grow wealth quickly and to obtain wealth, and not just be patient and wait on God, can bring all kinds of spiritual compromises in our choices. He says, but they that will be rich, those who have this burning ambition, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In other words, Solomon is saying, and Paul is saying in 1 Timothy, just be careful as you invest. Think about the risks and find ways to mitigate those risks and manage those risks. Don't be saying, well, there's a risk, and I'm just going to throw everything at it, and almost like the gambler, putting all the money on the horse, one horse, and if the horse wins, I win everything, and if the horse loses, I've lost everything. Psalm says, no, don't be like that. Weigh up the costs. And no matter how good the investment or the so-called get-rich scheme sounds, no investor is infallible. No unit trust manager is infallible. It doesn't matter how big his return rate was in 2019 or 2018 or the last 40, 50 years. It doesn't matter if he's called Warren Buffett and has this long track record of success and large returns on investment. Solomon says, and God says to us, just be careful, be prudent. In fact, Solomon goes on to say, be careful that you diversify. You don't put all your eggs in one basket. He says, give a portion, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. What does that mean? It means spread the risk around. Don't be like the farmer who just grows one crop in all of his fields. Grow different crops, lest that one crop disease hits it and destroys it. I was telling a group recently that in the middle of the 19th century in the country that I came from, in the island of Ireland, the majority of the people who lived there grew just one crop, potatoes. And they ate potatoes morning, noon and night. That was their stable diet. And for a period of time, over a year, this terrible disease came in the middle of the 19th century and destroyed much of the crop. And because they only had one crop to survive by, live by, and they were in debt, they borrowed each year to buy seed, to sow the seed, and to fertilize the seed. It destroyed people. And in a population of around 7 to 8 million at that time on the whole island, 1 million people starved to death, and 1 million migrated because of starvation, got out of there. That's why there's Irish communities all over the world, particularly in the United States, Canada, and Australia, and in England, because they all fled the poverty of not diversifying their investments in the 19th century. And another way we have to mitigate risk is don't put our resources at risk for other people. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs 17, verse 18. He says, a man void of understanding, in other words, a fool, striketh hands. That's the old expression. The idea is he does a deal. He becomes a guarantor for the debts of another person and becomes surety in the presence of him. So Solomon says, a foolish person puts his resources, his investments at risk on the behalf of another person, voluntarily. Now, I know sometimes we may have to sign guarantees for many different reasons. But Solomon says, a fool is a person who voluntarily goes and signs a guarantee to protect the resources of another person and puts his resources at risk. Doesn't mitigate, manage his own risks. Solomon says, that's foolish. But let me answer one other question before I finish this evening, because it often comes up. Is it a sin for a Christian, therefore, to get involved in investments that are in some ways volatile, like stocks and shares? You say, well, I can understand a farmer, that's a good occupation, or a builder, but a stocks and shares investor? Surely that's leaving everything to chance. That's gambling. Well, the Bible teaches gambling is a sin, because gambling is from a heart of covetousness, whereby you're trying to get wealth without working for it, out of a lust for money, a burning passion for money. That's at the root of gambling. That's what it's predicated on. But investing in stocks and shares, now, and I realize such a topic has a wide range of investments when you talk about stocks and shares. Some of them are almost like gambling, like the futures markets. But let me just answer this in a general sense. If you're a person who has the ability, and I don't have it, I have to hasten to add, and I don't have stocks and shares. But if you're a person who has the ability to study company balance sheets, company investments, maybe you even go to the AGMs of these companies, maybe you even visit the HQ and the factories that they work within and their business is built upon, and you study it carefully and you weigh up all the risks and you weigh up all the strategies of the board of directors and the management team, and you have decided by investing resources through shares in that company, you can have a return on the work done. That's a perfectly legitimate way to invest your money. It's rational. It's thinking. It's not pure luck. It's not pure guesswork. It's not rooted in pure selfishness and a lust to get money. It's a cold-headed, carefully thought-through strategy. And the Bible doesn't condemn that. But, of course, it has to be thought through. It's not random. It's not like the gambler. And we have to be careful not to go that way. And real wealth is created through stocks and shares, the investments, in legitimate investments in that way. Nothing wrong with that. Let me finish by saying this. Back really where I started. God has made this earth rich with resources. He made it that way. He has given you and I great abilities. The animals don't have these abilities to mine the resources, to use chemistry and physics and engineering techniques, to acquire the resources, to create with the resources, to develop and research these resources. And through experimentation and research and development, we can produce wonderful things, things that are a blessing to many, many lives, things that are a help to humanity. And we can use it to create wealth, not just for ourselves, for our families, but to help others, to be a blessing to others. That's God's intention, if we do it with the right spirit and the right motive. But we go back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. Don't put your confidence in the gifts. You put your confidence in the giver of the gifts. But don't come to a point where you ignore the gifts, because in ignoring the gifts and despising the gifts, you despise the giver of the gifts. Don't set one off against the other and ignore one and say, well, I'm a person who just gets close to God, but I don't care about the gifts. I don't care about managing the gifts he gives me. That's wrong too. get the balance here. God give us these things richly to enjoy. But not just to enjoy upon ourselves. There's another side to it. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. We're to use these resources, these talents, these investments, not purely for our own selfish needs, but to help others, to be a blessing to us. Firstly, to be a blessing to our immediate family. Paul makes that clear, that if any man provide not for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. I've met people and they're out giving money away, their children's school money, dinner money, their children's university fees, they're handing it out to some pals or some people in the neighborhood in order to impress people how great they are, what a great philanthropist they are, how generous they are. That's foolish. That's wrong. That's sinful. So you take the resources God gave you. Yes, you enjoy them in a balanced way, but you help those who need help. And you, he says, in doing so, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, you invest by living this way. You invest in eternal blessing, eternal riches, eternal rewards from the Lord. And if you get the balance of the teaching of Scripture in this area, it'll prove a great blessing, not just to your life, but to the life of your family. And not just to your immediate family, but to the family of God that you belong to, not just here, but even in many parts of the world. One of the great blessings I have as the pastor in the church here in Singapore is when we can send resources that we have received, surplus resources from the Lord through the members, through gifts, tithes and offerings, and we can help those in other countries who have far less than we have, especially those who belong to the household of faith, fellow Christians. We're of the same family. We worship the same God. We're heading to the same heaven. We share the same salvation. And they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the great blessings we have, living in a wealthy nation like Singapore, is that there are times that we can help those who have less than we have. And by doing so, we're not just blessing them in the immediate sense, we're storing up blessings for ourselves in the future. And I would urge you, as I close, read carefully 1 Timothy 6:17-19. And not just read it. Memorize it. And not just memorize it, meditate upon it. And not just meditate upon it, apply it to your life. In your home, in your business, work career, and in the church of Jesus Christ. And you will get the beautiful balance of Scripture, living out the gospel in your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the balanced perspective we have this evening on investments from thy word. We pray, Lord, that we would hear thy voice and that we would apply thy teaching to every area of our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.